Turn to that second chapter in Nehemiah, if you will. Today we continue the series we started last Sunday from the book of Nehemiah. Stand, if you will. We're going to read, I think your bulletin says verse 9. Let's back up, really just the last part of verse 8 and then through verse 10 in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah wrote, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." We'll continue with this look into the second chapter, starting with verse 11 in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your blessings as we turn to you now for truth from your word, from this example of this one, your servant, who lived a life dedicated wholly and completely to you. Father, we pray that you would guide our thoughts in every way as we look at this lesson today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. By way of introduction today, let me call your attention to these words. We are called to be God's people, from Thomas Jackson. We are called to be God's people, showing by our lives his grace. One in heart, one in spirit, sign of hope for all the race. Let us show how he has changed us and remade us as his own. Let us share our life together as we shall around his throne. We are called to be God's servants, working in his world today, taking his own task upon us, all his sacred words obey. Let us rise then to his summons, dedicate to him our all, that we may be faithful servants, quick now to answer his call. The book of Nehemiah has been compared to a magnificent concerto. There are many similarities. A concerto has a director, a soloist, and an orchestra, and we have that in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not the director, though. The director is God. Nehemiah is the soloist, and he does his part beautifully. We'll see later, as we continue in this study, how the orchestra is made up of the people of Jerusalem. A concerto also has a theme or a melody that is very often repeated throughout, sometimes in a variety of ways. We have this in the case of Nehemiah as well. The theme is vision. Now, there are some underlying themes as well. Prayer, certainly. Opposition and preparation are there. Certainly, organization. But the number one theme that runs consistently throughout the book is that of vision. A concerto has three movements as well, contrasting with each other, building in a great crescendo to that final finale. That's what we find also in the book of Nehemiah. That first movement, as we saw last week, could well be titled Nehemiah the Cupbearer. In chapter 1, and through the first 10 verses of chapter 2, we see Nehemiah, as we looked last week, as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. We also saw that tremendous burden on his heart to go to Jerusalem and rebuild. But before that could be accomplished, the heart of the king needed to be changed. And so Nehemiah prayed that God would change the heart of the king, and God did just that. We saw through our proverb last week, Proverbs 21, verse 1, how the king's heart in God's hand is like water in a channel. God directs where it goes. The king then gave Nehemiah permission to go to Jerusalem. And so today we begin seeing in that second major movement of the book that Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. He is at last entering into his destiny. He's come to Jerusalem to complete the task that God has set before him. And so today, beginning in that 11th verse, and actually continuing all the way through the 6th chapter of Nehemiah, we see this second movement in our concerto, Nehemiah the Builder. Later, beginning in chapter 7 and then to the end of the book, we'll see the grand finale. There we see Nehemiah the Governor as he rules over the rebuilt city of Jerusalem and as he takes care of details that come up. I shared with you last week that there are a couple of things that I especially like about Nehemiah. I like his quiet strength. I like his humility. And in this second movement of the concerto, we see once again Nehemiah, the builder of the wall, and we begin to see more and more of this one who is fully committed to God. He is constantly seeking God's leadership, God's guidance. We see an example of one dedicated to finding his place in the kingdom. That is a phrase that I have been bringing to you often over these months together as pastor and people. It's because of the way that we find Nehemiah finding his place in the kingdom of God that God then uses him in a mighty and wonderful way. So with that, as an introduction today, number two in your outline, spiritual preparation. In verse 11, we find these climactic words. Nehemiah says, "I went to Jerusalem." After 5 months of praying for the king's mind to be changed, after traveling some 800 miles, Nehemiah finally arrives in Jerusalem. His papers are in order. He has the king's permission to rebuild. More than that, he's also carrying a letter authorizing him to take timber from the king's forest, to take all that he needs to get the job done. And then on top of all of this, he's also escorted by the king's army. He has the permission. He has the materials. He has the authority to get started on the job to be done. So what does he do? Nehemiah does not do what many of us would attempt. If there's a job to be done, there are many today who would say, well, let's get on with it. It needs to be done. Let's not waste any more time. Let's jump in. Let's get her done. But what does Nehemiah do? He writes again in verse 11, "I went to Jerusalem and after staying 3 days." Evidently, during those 3 days, Nehemiah didn't do many of the things that we might have expected him to do. He didn't call the leaders of Jerusalem together to show them the letters of authority from the king. He doesn't tell them immediately about his plans to rebuild. He doesn't check to see how many stonemasons and bricklayers there are in Jerusalem at that time. He doesn't start ordering materials. Why? Because before any activity takes place, just like he did back in Persia, Nehemiah needed to spend some alone time with God. He needed God's direction. And so in verse 12, he says, "I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." Nehemiah needed some alone time with God. And whether we acknowledge it or not, so do we. Leadership in our nation today is not what it used to be. Not in the political world, in the business world, in education, in finance. I'm not talking about any particular candidate. I'm not talking about any particular political party. I'm not even talking about any issue in the political arena. I'm just speaking in very general terms. Leadership is not what it used to be. And I'm not just whining about the good old days either. We don't have the heroes. We don't have the gentlemen. We don't have the statesmen like we used to. And when they rarely come along, they stand out because they're different from everyone else. It is hard to find men and women of integrity and high moral standards who can be trusted to do what's right. It's hard to find people who were not given to foot and mouth disease, who like to hear themselves rant about anything and everything. So many people seem to have a single goal in life, and that is, what can I say or do today to get in the headlines? We hear promises, but we also hear lies. We hear bribes. We hear about corruption. Immorality is rampant. We see officials and business executives acting like three-year-olds. Imagine what the outcome could be if our leaders, from the highest elected official to the lowest, from ministers in the pulpit, from people in leadership in all areas, executives and corporations, would just spend some time alone with God, seeking His will, seeking His guidance. Here's your homework today. In your bulletin, you'll find a collection of scripture passages under the general theme of returning to God or spending time with God. This is actually a follow-up of last week's homework from John chapter 15, abiding with Christ. Spend some time with these scripture passages. Read them, study them, meditate on them. See what God shares with you regarding these scripture passages and your relationship with Him. And then, after you've done that, share what you have discovered with someone else. You know, we do that all the time. All the time, we hear something, we see something on the internet, we read something in a magazine or book, and we're always telling people, well, you know what I heard yesterday? You know what I read the other day? Do that with God's Word. Open a conversation with someone by saying, let me tell you what I read in my Bible this morning. In fact, I'll even make it easier for you. Put it on me. The next time you're with someone, say this. You know, we have a pastor at First Baptist Church now who actually gives us homework. What's with that? I used to think he was just joking, but he does it every Sunday. And then tell them what you've discovered in your homework. Verse 13, Nehemiah says, by night I went out. And then he chronicles his movements in and around what used to be that wall around the city. He's examining inside and out. Sometimes the boulders had fallen so close together that he couldn't get his horse through. So he turns around, he goes in an opposite direction, and he finally makes a full circuit of the city. He's examining the damage. He's making plans. He's determining needs. He's looking at priorities, and he's not stopping because of obstacles or discouragement in his way. And so finally, we come to the time to motivate the people of God to rebuild the wall. Number three, contagious motivation. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be a disgrace. He begins with the word you, but then very quickly begins using terms like we, and then us, and then we again. He's motivating people toward the work, and he's identifying with them. He didn't say, well, you folks have gotten yourselves in one royal mess, and you need to do something. He didn't say, you need to rebuild that wall, and you need to start right now, and I'll be in my office. That kind of motivation wouldn't go very far today. It wouldn't have gone back far back then as well. Nehemiah didn't do that. He said, you see the trouble we're in. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so we will no longer be laughed at or made fun of. He identified with the people to motivate them. In effect, he said, you see the situation that we are in. This is God's holy city, but it doesn't look like it. And we are God's chosen people, but we're not acting like it. And the rest of the world is looking down on us and is looking down on our God because we're a disgrace and we're making Him a disgrace. Do you remember the definition I gave you of glorifying God? Making God look good. God was not looking very good to the world because of the way His holy city was looking to the rest of the world. We need to make sure that God is looking good to the rest of the world because of what the world sees in us. I came across a saying some months ago. I don't know who first came up with it. I would give them credit if I knew, but I like it. Live in such a way that those who know you but do not know God will come to know God because they know you. Live in such a way that those who know you but do not know God will come to know God because they know you. Jesus used that kind of motivation as well. He challenged people with words like this from Luke chapter 9, "Take up your cross and follow me." From Matthew chapter 4, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." With words like this from John chapter 13, "This is how the world will know you belong to me, how you love one another." And there were results. It worked. We see it in the changed lives of people like Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a Samaritan woman at a well. The Gospel of John tells us that many people in her village came to believe because of her testimony. We see it in the boldness of Peter and James and John. We see it in the life of Paul, an apostle and missionary. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I don't even exist anymore. Christ lives in me." How did the people respond? Look at verse 18. "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' And so they began the good work." Nehemiah could have gone back and reminded them of Scripture, of the ways that God had called them and set them apart and ordained them as His people. He could have reminded them of many Old Testament truths, but He didn't. What did He say? "I told them about the gracious hand of God on my life." There is no substitute for personal testimony. People can and will debate doctrine and theology and Scripture interpretation, but there is no substitute for your saying, "This is what Jesus means to me." There is no substitute for you saying to someone, "This is how God is working in my life." There is no substitute for saying, "This is how I keep my relationship with God alive every day." And if you're a believer today and you can't say things like that, then something is terribly wrong. And you need to examine your relationship with God. His kingdom needs it. Let me tell you, First Baptist Church needs it. We also need to understand that when people are motivated to do something, there are going to be those who oppose what's being done. Number four in your outlines, discouraging opposition. Listen to some familiar names in verse 19. "When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us." "What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" Very often, opposition will be born out of misinformation or misunderstanding, sometimes out of misinterpretation. Nehemiah and the people were not rebelling against the king. The king had given his permission in just verse 18, just a moment ago. Nehemiah had very openly shared how the king had given them permission. And these three had to have known that. But Nehemiah doesn't let their criticism stop the work that God wanted done. Look at verse 20. "I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or any historic right to it. Nehemiah did not lose his temper and say, well, I'm in charge here and I'm going to build this wall and you're not going to stop me. No. What he said was, we are serving God. This is his work. This is his kingdom, and we are going to see it through to completion. Now, maybe we will never face the same kind of opposition that Nehemiah did, but instead, maybe we will face people ignoring us, trying to freeze us out, trying to discourage us, telling us it can't be done. But God's kingdom is bigger than that. Timmy was a shy, quiet little boy. One day he came home from school and told his mother that he wanted to make valentines for all the members of his class at school. And when he said that, her heart sank. She thought to herself, I wish he wouldn't do that. Because she had seen how the children at school and how the children in the neighborhood treated little Timmy. She had watched as they walked home from school. He was always several steps behind all of the others. The other children laughed and talked and hung on to each other, but he was never included. They just ignored him. But she decided to go along with what he wanted, so she collected the paper and the glue and the colored markers that he wanted, and for 3 weeks, every night, he worked on those valentines for his class. And the night before Valentine's Day came, and Timmy was beside himself with excitement. He carefully examined each and every valentine to make sure it was perfect and placed it in its proper envelope. And he put them in a bag and set them aside, ready to take to school the next morning. After he left for school the next morning, his mom decided she was going to bake some of his favorite cookies and have them warm and ready. When he came home from school, she just had a feeling that he was going to come home disappointed. It broke her heart to think that he might not receive many valentines, perhaps not even any at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies ready and out on the table, and when she heard the children outside, she looked out the window. Sure enough, here they came, laughing and having the best time, and just as always, there was Timmy, all alone, several steps behind them. And she noticed that his hands were empty as he came to the door. I made some of your favorite cookies, she said. But Timmy didn't hear her. He had already started. Not one, not a single one. How she wanted to gather him up in her arms. But as he turned to face her, she saw the excitement on his face. Not one, he said. I didn't forget a single one. About 2,000 years ago, God looked down on a world that was much like that wall in Jerusalem. It was broken. And people were lost and living lives without direction, without meaning, without a loving relationship with their Creator. Satan had just torn down all that God had so wonderfully made in this world. There were places where the destruction was so great that it stifled people's movements. It kept them from being all that he wanted them to be. And then God sent his son. Salvation was provided, and that gospel began to be spread throughout the world. It was contagious. And it continued through the generations, and lives have continued to be changed from enmity with God, from being an enemy of God, from living at a distance from him, from being hostile toward him, to loving him and serving him. The kingdom of God moves forward, even in the face of opposition. God's will and purpose has always been and forever will be the same. Whosoever will may come, so that not one, not a single one will be forgotten. We're God's people. And it is time for the people of the kingdom to continue the work that must be done. Why? For the very same reason it was back in Nehemiah's day. God's reputation and glory are at stake. So that God would be lifted up to that place of highest honor and praise that he alone deserves, so that God will look good to our world. Now is the time for people to come forward like Nehemiah, to spend time in solitude and prayer, and then be willing to respond, ready to stand tall and be counted, ready to find our place in his kingdom. I close with these words from William Reynolds. The love of God is broader than earth's vast expanse. 'Tis deeper and wider than the sea. Love reaches out to all to bring abundant life, for God so loved the world, his only Son he gave. Share his love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share his love by sharing of your faith. Show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day. All those who have trusted in God's only Son and hold this precious treasure in their hearts, seek ways to make it known to all who need to know that God so loved the world, his only Son he gave. We show the love of God each day we live, reveal Christ's presence in our lives, and how the Holy Spirit guides us day by day. For God so loved the world, his only Son he gave. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us, like Nehemiah of old, to be yielding ourselves to you in such a way that we would seek your presence, that we would spend that alone time with you, that we would have a faith that is contagious as we share what Jesus means in our hearts and lives, and that we would stand strong, even in the face of opposition, so that others would see and hear Jesus in our words, our lives, our actions. Hear our prayer today, Father. May Jesus be seen in us. Your kingdom demands it. In your name, amen.